That's good.
Just wanting to know all about it, and yeah, it's oh, it's just so exciting to me what the Holy Spirit's doing, and you know where He's leading the church, and you know this new season we're going into, and we're in already, and this you know everything that was such a good explanation last night. I'm definitely gonna be making that a prerequisite someone to watch that one and listen and
Yeah,
do.
no, it was good. Sometimes it was just good to have the question beforehand and answer it and then just get on and do it, because there was a focus to it, and you know, hopefully it sort of it gave sort of some background to the different sorts of things. Obviously, you can't go everywhere that there is to go, but at least it gave an opportunity.
Yeah.
Did people have sort of engagement with mandates, or they feel God spoke to them, or they had some people sort of engage with it?
Oh yeah, I mean we had it ran the gamut. We had the people that had an amazing life-changing kind of experience with mandates and everything, all the way to the people that, well, I didn't see anything, you know. I just see a gray screen or a black screen, and I heard what he was saying, and I know of some of that's in scripture. But so we had the whole gamut. I would say most of the folks there experienced something and were able to really track along. We actually even had some people that have never even heard Ian yet before, and so this was really stretching their evangelical brain, as they said.
Well, that's good.
Yeah.
No, so it's good. I think, it's all part of moving things forward and looking at different ways of doing things. We've never been this way before, so we're all practicing and learning and just seeing, how things might work out and be facilitated in this sort of thing. So, it's good. I feel pretty encouraged that, how it works. Sometimes it's like, you get a feeling where things are, and it felt good. It felt like it was an open heaven environment. And for those people who still are struggling to see, it's just helping them to see that it isn't necessarily seeing. Don't try and focus on the gray screen. Focus on a flow of your spirit communicating to you. Just relax, really. But for those who don't do that or haven't done that before, that can be without having done initial exercises about, okay, just picture a door in your imagination. Well, if you can picture a door in your imagination, you can picture going through a door and stepping into heaven. It's as basic as that, but people just don't see it as basic as that, I think. I think they find it, oh, how can I do it? Well, the same way as you would use your imagination to engage with anything, really. It's the same screen, it's the same things, but really looking to develop perception rather than one particular type of communication. So long as people get the perception and they're receiving something, and sometimes it's like, even though people see nothing and they're sort of like, oh, am I engaging? We have to believe that God is touching their hearts, and that they will be drawn, and the desires of their heart will be drawn towards those things, And I always think, actually, sometimes you don't see the fruit and the results of things immediately. They come out as people's desires change, and they suddenly find they've got a hunger to pursue that they didn't have before, of engagement. So for those really who've never been to the garden of their heart and have never actually been in the river of life, going to different courts is a pretty big jump. Which is why, I would normally, engage people in those intimate places of relationship and lying down in the presence of God and those things, because they opened the sort of the access for people to engage spiritually without the pressure of trying to, oh, what mandate, or how is it, you know, because actually there it's just about, hey, just feel God's love. Mm-hmm. Just feel his acceptance around you.
Yeah.
You know, and just sense what it is to just share with him your heart and see what he flows back to you. All that stuff is preparation, really. Yeah. The people need anyway, you know, because if you can't continue in a rulership role without making sure that your relationship of intimacy is flowing.
Yeah.
You know, but yeah, it's good. That's good. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, what we, the leader, our little leadership team, which is myself, my wife, and you met Ann and AC last night. They're kind of the ones that we started this together with. We've kind of felt like we needed to take a week maybe and just do a Q&A and kind of see where everybody is, and you know, and we may have to go back and kind of fill in some of those gaps, like you're saying, like make sure we've got that intimacy thing down and all of that before we, I mean, it's great learning the stuff, but we also have to walk it out, so.
No, yeah, absolutely, yeah. And also, it's like, it isn't just the engagement with God in heaven. He wants to manifest through us so that it's got to touch the world around us. So we've got to be able to begin to learn to see in the realm which is unseen.
Yeah.
You know, we're engaging some of the eternal realm, but we need to be able to see into the unseen realm that's around us. You know, and that means looking to be able to tune our spirit in to what is in that realm around us so that we can engage it. And that's a whole, you know, a whole other aspect to developing this inside out flow. Is that our, you know, our ears and our eyes and our senses will be attuned to not just the physical realm, but actually the spiritual unseen realm that's around us and the angels and the things that are operating there. You know, but that's, you know, it's again, it's part of the journey and the process.
Right. How would you explain that about the unseen realm around us? I mean, you're talking about like, okay, practically, I walk into Starbucks to get my coffee and I sense, you know, a heaviness, you know, or a darkness. To be able to look into the realm of the spirit and see where it's coming from, see what the source is, and then as a son, as a king, as a lord, administrate my rulership and my authority in that area. Is that what you're talking about? Or
yeah, that's part of it. In the, you know, if we are having the rivers of living water, those streams that are flowing through us, creating an atmosphere around us of authority and the presence of God and a manifestation of his glory around us, we create our own atmosphere. And in creating our own atmosphere, we look for that atmosphere to change the atmosphere where we're walking in. And I think in some senses, it should, when we develop it, it should be strong enough to take place without even doing an awful lot, because actually we have authority. And if we know our authority, if we know the heavenly authority that we have, then that should just happen in a sense. You know, and you have some of that stuff. You know, you look back in revival history and things like that, and you find that, you know, Finney's train went through a town and the whole town were on their knees, you know, even when the train passed through, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
You know, so you can see illustrations of how things like that work. But I think depending on what our mandate is and what our scroll is, you know, if we're called to reach people with the gospel and we have an evangelistic heart to reach out to people, then I think we will engage those situations slightly differently than just, hey, I'm bringing peace into this room, and then I'm going to take my coffee, and then I'm going to leave.
Right.
Because actually that person will be looking and thinking, okay, who's here that God is working with? Can I see evidence of God working with them? Because you can see that in terms of a light around them and different things that potentially I can look to engage with, and then God can direct me as I look into those realms of the Spirit, because the first realm that you're looking to connect with is the realm of the Holy Spirit, who can give you words of wisdom and discernment. to anything that's there in that room, or anything that the enemy is doing, or anything that God wants to do in that way. And that's where we're somewhat more familiar with that type of ministry, but often it still happens spontaneously without our expectation, rather than, no, I'm walking in there and I'm deliberately choosing to engage my spirit with that spiritual realm of the Holy Spirit, so that there's communication about where I am communicated to me. And that could be, you know, a release of any of the spiritual gifts to function. But then going beyond that, I then need to be able to look into the realm of the sort of the personal angelic realm, or the realm of the spirit around people, which would include their angels in that sense, if they're in a Christian setting, but also in a non-Christian setting, and you're looking for people who maybe not be believers as yet, then you're looking to see, are they carrying shadows? Are they carrying darkness? Is there things that are oppressing them? Are they being weighed down? And you're looking into that realm to see, is there something in that unseen realm which is going on that I can begin to address and take authority over? Now, it depends really on your mandate. You know, if you have not got that call to reach people wherever they are, but your call is over your family or your workplace or your street or your area, town or whatever, then it's slightly different, you know, and because you need to operate within the mandate that you've got. And some of that will be according to, you know, your calling on your life and different things. And then, of course, you want to, then there is a sort of a deeper realm of the spirit, which I would say is the general angelic realm, where you can see whether there are portals open, whether there are ladders going up and down. Some places are special places of connection. There may be things in the ground, covenantal things that have been sown historically. There may be ancient wells that are there that you can detect and say, yeah, this is a place of previous engagement. Can I unblock that well? So you're looking into see, is there things in the spirit which I can't see just in my natural eyes, but I can begin to discern and pick up where I am. And then, you know, then you can then begin to take those things back for a strategy in what you do. It may come directly because you're connected with the strategy, because it's already a part of your mandate, so you're flowing in it, and therefore it just basically sort of, it's almost an automatic thing. You're living it. It's a lifestyle. And as we're learning, sometimes we have to go back and say, okay, what do I do with what I've seen? Okay, I need to get a mandate to do something or not. Maybe God's just showing me this. I just need to maybe go to my mountain and I need to minister there. We begin to understand how to outwork things. You know, and I think, you know, more and more this stuff is going to be how we operate and how we live, you know, and it's just, we'll just be so normally naturally supernatural. You know, we will just be supernatural, but it will just be who we are and how we live, which, you know, is good, you know, because I think it has to have an outflow. You know, we may have our main mandates that operate in the realm of heaven and in the realms in the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God that we administer, but obviously God desires us to be testimonies of our relationship with him, which should be there to engage other people and to do the ministry that Jesus did, you know, as we just live our lives,
right,
on a general sense. So yeah,
that's good. Well, one of the things I wanted to ask you today, and I guess this kind of ties in a little bit, is, you know, when we're trying to explain this, some of these new concepts, these new ways of thinking, obviously what we perceive and how we interpret things is all based on our belief system. And so when you're trying to explain something to somebody, you're also going through their belief system. And as you know, I mean, even the whole thing of eschatology, if someone has a victorious eschatology, they will interpret, you know, a prophetic word or whatever out of that and see it one way, whereas you can read it, you know, with a different kind of eschatology and see something totally different. I guess what I'm asking is, where do we get the? I know we're not, the whole thing of doctrine is a hard, you know, there's arguments and, you know, sides and on the, I don't know if you noticed on the Facebook page, there's been a big row in the last 24 hours over the eschatology issue again. How would you steer a conversation in a case like that? I mean, do you go back to the Word of God and then really start grounding it out biblically? I mean, even like the courts, you know, you start talking about these courts and somebody goes, well, where is that in Scripture? You know, I mean, I want to be a son, you know, study to show myself approved and really have rightly dividing the word of truth and all of that kind of stuff. So what would be your recommendation? I'm asking a bunch of questions there.
Yeah, sure. Okay. Well, part of our problem with doctrine and theology is that most of us have received that through a Greek Western mindset. And so we start at a major disadvantage. And so even when you quote study to find yourself approved, actually that word does not mean study. So there is no New Testament word to say study. What it says is be diligent. Be diligent to do what? Be diligent to experience. Because knowing anything is not an intellectual exercise from a Hebrew mentality and mindset. From a Greek mindset, knowledge, knowing something is intellectual understanding. But even the Greek word actually means the word to know in Greek means to know intimately, as in knowing your partner to produce a child. Yeah, it's like that's how intimate the word know is. In a Hebrew setting, it's the same thing. It means to know by personal experience. And in a Hebrew mindset, there was no concept of having intellectual knowledge. You could not say, I know that, unless you had done that or seen it done. So you can't say, I know that person because I've seen their picture, or I may have even seen them speak on the internet. Unless you have spoken to them yourself, you can't say that I know them. And so everything comes back to experiential knowledge, which means an encounter with the truth, not trying to find out what the truth is or what it says, which is what our evangelical type mindsets does. And I see it all the time. You know, you say something that challenges someone's mindset, and immediately they start thumbing through their Bible to try and disprove what you said. Because that doesn't fit into my mindset, so I'm going to go and find my Bible teaching that will say that's not right. And then they miss all the next of what's being said, because they weren't looking to engage what was being said with their spirit, but they were looking to understand it with their mind. And I'm not knocking the mind, but the mind needs to be directed and informed by the spirit, not the other way around. So my spirit should bring me peace about something. And if there is not peace, I should not immediately just assume that that's wrong. I might assume, actually, am I right? Am I willing to be asking God to search me and show me whether actually my belief is right here, and I'm uncomfortable because this is challenging my belief? And so we need to approach things totally differently. Now, of course, there are biblical principles and biblical foundations to everything we're really talking about. But the Bible was never meant to be a total Encyclopedia Britannica, 300 volumes of thumb that explains everything. It was to introduce us into a relationship with the living Word of God so that we could experience Him and He could tell us what He wants us to know. And we could experience the things which aren't in the Bible. Not everything is in that book. Well, we know that to be fact because the Word of God itself says that. Because John says if everything that Jesus did was to be written, not all the books would be able to contain it. So the Bible itself says that he's not the final word on everything because there are so much which is outside of that which we are yet to experience. Now, the reality is the Bible doesn't talk about cars, computers, or anything like that, but we still use them, and we don't have a problem with them because most things are just neutral, you know. But in reality, what God wants us to do is to know Him. And so the Bible and the Word of God will give us revelation of who He is, what He is like, what His characteristics are, what His heart is, but then we need to encounter Him. Those just point us to Him and keep us directed towards Him. You know, the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it's there to help me on my journey. It's not going to explain everything about my journey because it's not ever designed to. Because we're designed to have a relationship with God and the Holy Spirit and with Jesus and the Father, that they would explain everything we need to know. And sometimes they don't explain things specifically because we're not supposed to know. Because faith is we act sometimes in obedience when we don't know. Hence Abraham being told to go and leave and pursue something. Well, where am I going? Well, I'll tell you on the way. You know, because God is looking for faith. You know, and He's looking for us to step out and pursue Him on a journey. So in a lot of these things, if people want absolute proof and they want to have everything tied down to everything having a proof text to explain everything, then you're never going to find that. But if something like the court system, yeah, I could give you 10 scriptures that talked about courts in the Old Testament. You know, it's there. And if you look into what Jesus was doing in light of that understanding that there are places of accusation and there are also places of assembly and places of counsel in heaven, then in light of that, when Jesus said Satan has desired to sift you, Peter, and I have prayed that your faith won't fail, you then interpret that through, well, where did that happen? Did Satan appear to Jesus here and tell him that? Or did he go to the place where he can accuse the brethren night and day and say that? So you have to sort of be willing to look into the principles and then be open for experience of them rather than just, yeah, does it say in the New Testament that we can go to this court, that court, and the other court? No, it doesn't. Did Paul go into the realms of heaven? Yes. Did Jesus say that the heaven was open over him and there were angelic assignments going up and down? Yes. Did John get invited to go into heaven to find out and be shown what those things were? Yes. How did Jesus see what the Father was doing? Because if you ask those people to the same thing, give me the scriptures that tell me exactly how Jesus saw that the Father was doing, they won't be able to give you a scripture that shows it exactly. But what they will be able to see is that he was in God and God was in him, and now we're in him and we're in God also. So there is a relationship, which is what it's all about. That we become a house of God, a place of God's habitation, and we are therefore a gate of heaven in parallel to Jacob in Genesis 28. You know, that whole thing was a key understanding, and that gets interpreted by Jesus in the New Testament in John 14 where he talks about what the new relationship standard would be in engaging God and becoming a habitation of God's presence, so that we can also be a channel of God doing his work through us. You know, John 14, 10, 12, 23, 19, all those scriptures indicate what he was talking about after the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit was going to be released to engage people. Then we would have access to a new living relationship, which would be totally different because it's within us. And then, of course, that gives us access to the kingdom, which is in heaven and connected. So really, you know, if people are out to try and disprove something, then they're not hungry. You know, and personally, I wouldn't go too far with trying to convince people. All you have to do is share your testimony. You know, this is how God is speaking to me. This is how I'm engaging God right now. I'm doing that with a lot of other people. It seems to be that God is actually opening up a different way, a deeper level of communication and intimacy with him in these days. Just like go back 300 years and how were people experiencing God then? Is the people, our experiences of God differently now? Well, in most cases, yes. If you looked at how things were done, you know, when someone got saved, they needed to have a six-month period where they had to prepare themselves to be ready for salvation. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, where they had tarrying meetings because it wasn't something that could happen quickly, or they had to wait and wait and wait. Well, we don't live like that now. So things have changed, and our experience has changed. Is the truth still the truth? Yes. But the way that truth is being revealed to us is different, and it's because God wants us to experience the truth in relational connection and outworking rather than through a theory or theology or a doctrine. You know, it's about relationship, and that's what God is looking for. You know, he would rather have those that had all their theology wrong but had a good relationship with him, because he's looking at the heart, not the externals. And so much about theology and doctrine is about us fearing to get it wrong because we live in the bondage to the law rather than in grace. And that motivates people. Oh, they're fearful. Anything that's motivated from fear cannot be from God, therefore must be from the enemy. And so we need to live in freedom, and we need to live in grace, and that means we have grace to pursue him and find him and experience him and therefore engage with him and then outwork that engagement. But a lot of our mindsets and scriptures that we may think we know will need fresh revelation. And again, you know, do people believe that everything is set? And we know everything there is to know about God now, and we can know everything there is to know about God from the Bible, or do they believe that God is bigger than that, and that we'll take eternity to find out everything about God? So our understanding of him cannot be contained within, you know, 66 books or chapters. You know, it can't be. So even admitting that, there has to be a willingness to say, God is revealing himself in new ways because that's his desire. He desires to progressively unveil himself so we know more and we have personal experience of more as we grow in our relationship with him. And so almost like using sort of parables like that in talking to people will show whether they're willing to go and pursue that themselves, or whether they're just out to defend their position. And if they're out to defend their position, then don't argue. There's no point. There'll just be more and more red herrings thrown up, objections that you have to argue, and you'll waste so much time trying to convince someone. I usually ask at the beginning of a conversation like that, where I discern that there may be some attitude that they're just trying to catch me out, or I would ask at the beginning, if I could answer every question that you have satisfactorily, would you then be happy to accept the position? And some of them aren't. You know, and particularly even when you're sharing the gospel with people, sometimes it's like they ask questions and red herrings and this, that, and the other, and often ask, you know, ask that question to them. Would you be willing to surrender your life and become a disciple of Jesus if I can answer every question satisfactorily? Oh, well, I'm not sure. Well, then you're not ready for this conversation, you know? Because Jesus said, if you are not willing to put your hand to the plow and not look back, then don't go this route. If you're not willing to pay the cost of taking your life this direction, then don't go this route. And so I think we need to make it, you know, Jesus chose to use sort of the parables and stories to help people see where people's hearts are and whether they were willing to engage or not. And those that were came and asked him, what does that mean? You know, and those that weren't interested didn't. You know, and so my encouragement would be, you know, to have grace for people and to demonstrate love to people, but not to get caught up in controversies, you know, in stuff. On the flip side of that, you know, I do believe that God is challenging mindsets, and I think the eschatology one is a major mindset that's being challenged right now. Major one. And that does create a huge emotional response because of the strength of conviction that the enemy has got in people over it. You know, for me, it's like people can believe whatever they like. If they ask me what I believe, I'll tell them. Do I believe that having a victorious eschatology helps in understanding where we're going and bringing dominion? Yes, because actually if we don't take up our mandate to bring dominion to the world, then we're assuming that the enemy is going to have dominion and we're just going to be rescued. And so there are implications to what we're doing. What's the point in exercising dominion and bringing the kingdom and ruling if we're not expecting it to change anything? If we're expecting to fail, why would we even try to succeed? You know, so I'm expecting God to come back for a victorious church without spot and blemish. What that looks like is yet to be determined. But I know that's what's going to happen. Does that mean everything's a bed of roses and easy sailing? Absolutely not. You know, but I interpret all the shakings and things that may take place as part of us being able to establish the mountain of the house of the Lord risen above every other mountain, to show this is what God's kingdom is like. Not everyone who sees God's kingdom will be willing to accept it and run to it, but a lot will if we're willing to demonstrate it. Well, I really don't want to demonstrate a kingdom which has no authority and power, because what was the point of coming to a kingdom that has a king that isn't able to rule? So there are implications to some of the things that are going on which I don't think necessarily everyone understands. And the reason I think this is a topic which is being stirred is that God wants to bring people into a fresh revelation. And people have to be willing to lay down preconceived ideas and go back to God and say, God, I'm open for you to show me something new. I personally had to do it. You know, I knew everything about premillennialism and all the tribulations and everything that there was supposed to be. I knew everything, you know, and there were, I don't know, acres and forests of trees chopped down to make paper to write books, which are now completely obsolete and out of date, because they, you know, Jesus was coming back here and this was going to happen and this is the beast and this is the Antichrist and this is that and this is that and this is the other. And, you know, it was this and it was that and it was Hitler and then it was Saddam Hussein and now it was this and now it's that. And the reality is that none of it came about, because my view is it's already taking place. So we're not, you know, does that mean that there won't be other things, you know, that we need to be aware of? Of course there is. But we do that from a fresh perspective of us establishing the kingdom, not be subject to some prophetic thing that's going to happen or not. God has called us to be involved as sons in this process of bringing dominion and restoring what was prophesied by all the Old Testament prophets. I know Ian's perspective is from December 2012. The old order ended. And therefore, people cannot look prophetically from this realm into what is about coming about. And so a lot of prophecy seems to be rehashing of things already said because there's no fresh revelation. And a lot of the some of the stuff I'm picking up and seeing, it just is the same stuff being brought out in different ways. It's nothing new. To get something new, you have to go into the realm where you can engage that future and see it, not just have a prophecy that comes in this realm through the filters of our previous expectations. You know, and it takes humility to say, hey, I got it wrong all these years. I've had to do that I don't know how many times in my life. I put my hands up, I was wrong. It was the revelation I had at the time, but I'm on a journey and God is progressively revealing it. So I'm not going to beat myself up about it. I'm just going to think, hey, yeah, I had a conviction. Now I've got a different conviction because I've had an experience which has changed my conviction. Not that I've had another load of theology and now I'm going to change because I'm now convinced. I need to encounter God. And that means being willing to let go of all those things and embrace something new. And that is what the new order of Melchizedek is all about. It's embracing a new way of encountering God and administering the kingdom from heaven, not from earth, trying to get heaven to come here. You know, and so it's just different. But there's, I guess, a few more obstacles to get over, and you know, I'm willing to share my view and what I feel God is saying to me, but I'm not willing to get into an argument over it, because quite frankly, that's someone else's problem. You know, it's like if they have a problem with what I believe, that's their issue, not mine, because I'm enjoying what I believe, thank you very much. You know, not to say that I won't learn more. And I mean, I know that I'm in a process and a progressive sense of revelation, and so there may well be more. And even some of the things that God has shown me over the last 5 years, I am still evolving those things. You know, when I first started to engage the realms of the spirit and engage the garden and all this, I had no idea where they were. And so some of the teachings from the early days of the realms of the kingdom, I was still probably referring to things with the spirit, which were actually the soul, because I was on a journey of discovery myself. You know, and now when we come to blog it, interestingly, because we're a couple of years behind on the blogs of the teaching, you know, Jeremy, who does it, he basically says, well, you're not saying that now. No, I'm not. So you're just going to have to rejig it to reflect what I'm saying now. Because we've changed and we've evolved and we've grown and we've understood. You know, was it wrong? No, it wasn't wrong. It was just my understanding at the time. You know, did it mean that people couldn't engage the garden because they thought it was in their spirit rather than in their soul? No, they did. You know, but we've all learned more and we're all still learning more. And I can't guarantee that everything that I have revelation of now, I won't have greater revelation in the future, which will, in a sense, be progressive and give more in it. You know, we still see in part. I don't know everything, and how could I possibly know everything? You know, it's like, how many rooms and places are there within the realm of the mountain of God and the, you know, city of Zion? It's like, well, I see people describing rooms and giving rooms to names to rooms. I think, yeah, I've never been there. You know, oh, I've been there, but I described it like this. You know, and it's like, okay, some of the names are just different names for the same place. But actually, there's loads of places that I've never been, but I hope to go if I need to. You know, it's like, you know, I don't go on a journey to find things because they're interesting. I want things that are going to help me to fulfill my destiny. So I don't need to go to places if they're not going to help me fulfill my destiny, because they will just be places of interest. You know, I want to go to the places that are going to change me, transform me, equip me, give me the revelation I need to be able to do whatever God's calling me to do. So Yeah, there's a lot of stuff out there, you know. I'm aware, but I believe it's God stirring things to challenge people's mindsets, you know. And if they're really feeling stirred, angry, then ask why. Because the truth should not make you angry. And actually, do I feel I need to defend God or defend people against error? If I'm a policeman and I feel I need to police things, because then I need to ask why. Because God is big enough to defend himself. He's done it very well up till now, and he will continue doing so. Am I responsible for protecting people? No, each of us has a conscience. Each of us has the presence of the Holy Spirit. We each need to pursue intimacy with God that will bring us into the revelation of the truth as a person and experience him. You know, and actually sometimes God gives us partial truth because we couldn't contain the full truth. So he has given us revelation of something that is a stepping stone on our journey, that now he is saying, okay, that was because you were in this stage of maturity. You could handle it being described that way, but now as you've matured, now you can handle it in another way. And so I can, you know, if we operated as stewards, stewards get to be given resources to operate with. Friends get to talk about why and what and how and what's behind things, you know, and that is a next step. And then lords get to administer those things, you know. So there is a progression in our maturing. You know, if we think we are mature as the body of Christ, wow, there's a lot more to go yet, you know. And I want transfiguration, and whatever that means, I want to be participating in a transfiguration of what's on earth, so it will be like heaven, you know. And when you've got Moses and Elijah standing next to Jesus on the mountain, transfigured, he's in the middle. They are representing something of the apostolic and the prophetic that is administering the foundations of church here. It comes out of that which is in heaven, which is the kingly and the priestly function as royal priests, so that engagement in heaven as royal priests can bring manifestation of the prophetic and the apostolic foundation, so that heaven looks like earth, and therefore that transfiguration process is going on. And the more light that comes out of heaven, the more we will begin to shine that light on earth. But it's a great journey to be on, and I'm not going to get upset with people. They might get upset with me, that's their prerogative. I bless them. I'm not going to get into arguments over it. So there are a lot of people who send me personal messages that I think if I get into answering these things, then you know it's going to set up a dialogue of disagreement rather than not. So sometimes I just don't answer certain things because I just don't feel led to do so, you know. But you know, we'll see what happens. Okay.
Well, you have such a good perspective, Mike. It's refreshing. I love it. It's good. I love what God's done in you and the way you're able to share it and everything. One thing I did want to ask, we have a few more minutes, is what would be your again, I don't like you said, I don't want to create doctrines or that has to be this way, but what would be your advice on the process of going to heaven and everything? I know there's a lot of people that are going and experiencing things, and I've heard you and a few other people that I respect just throw out some cautionary kind of things, statements saying, you know, as a child, we can run around, you know, Ian always has that whole thing where he talks about, you know, oh yeah, as a kid, you can run up and sit on the king's lap and suck your thumb and it's okay. But as we grow, when we're and mature, you can't do that anymore. There's protocols that you have to begin operating in. So what would be your advice or your counsel or how you see it as far as accessing heaven? I mean, I know we have, it's all open to us, but are there, you know, like a way to go? I know I love the way you do it where you always say, Jesus takes you by the hand. You know, I love that because so many people are just like, oh, I want to go see Satan's trophy room, so I'm going to go there, or I'm going to go to Mount Zion, or I'm going to go and see the Galactic Council. I'm like, whoa, I don't know about that. Do we have a legal, you know? Yeah, so what would you say there?
I would say that for me, I see these two pathways that run parallel to each other but in opposite directions, if you like. You know, the relationship, establishing intimacy, seeing that gives us access to the river of life, the source of life, the tree of life, the throne of grace, intimacy in the garden of God, identity, knowing who we are, all those things, you know, as maturing our relationship with Him in righteousness, that deals with the motives of our heart that may be immature and could be dangerous if we are let loose in rulership, still carrying unhealed hearts, unresolved issues in our hearts. So we're still looking for something. So we will begin. The danger is in the experiences in the realm of heaven, of the mountains and the courts, and wow, yeah, we can do this judicial stuff. We can begin to declare and we can change things in our area and our nation, and we can do those things. One danger is you step outside of the realm of responsibility that you've been given. And that's why mandates are very important. We don't step outside. Even Paul said, I'm not going to go beyond the sphere that I've been given. And so that's really one really important thing. Don't try doing things just because you heard someone else do it. Don't try doing something just because, you know, you heard Ian doing it or something else. It's like that is dangerous. You know, I think, you know, listening to Robert Henderson the other week when he sort of said, you know, two people in New York in their 20s really looked to take on the principality of New York and ended up both dying of cancer, the same cancer, in their 20s in the same year. Now that's a warning to me. I don't want to create fear, but you need to operate within the mandate you've been given. And therefore, it's really important we don't step outside of that. So can everyone just go and see the Galactic Council? I doubt it, personally. You know, can someone who's operating in kingship maybe bring things before the Galactic Council? My personal experience is that I have done so. So there are things there very clearly you don't want to run before you can walk. And you don't want to try flying before you can run because you can't get the speed up to take off. You know, so there's a maturity in it that God is looking for, so He trains and tests us along the way. And that very much is our willingness to surrender. Are we willing to ask Him to search our hearts? Are we willing to put our hands up and say, yeah, I traded on that floor in the past. Yeah, that generationally has been something I've struggled with. Am I willing to allow Him to purify and refine my heart? Am I willing to put my hands up and own, yeah, that accusation is true. You know, I'm not going to argue it. I'm going to humble myself and surrender, knowing that it's only Him who can equip me and transform me. It's the high priest who does the preparation of the sacrifice. So He prepares me as I surrender, but am I willing to truly surrender? Now, so there are, you know, warnings there not to try and engage in things that you haven't got access to. And some people say, well, how could you if you haven't got access to? Well, because we can push things, you know, and we can push things by the desire of our soul. You know, why can people astral project and let their soul come out of their body? Well, because they can. Is it right? No. So we need to make sure we're coming through the door and not getting over by another way. You know, we go through the door, who is Jesus. He's the door for the sheep to the fold, and we come through him. In God giving us forerunner experiences that provoke our desire to pursue, absolutely he does that. But just because we've had an encounter does not mean we're equipped to live in that authority all the time immediately. Which is why when I'm taking people to engage Jesus, for him to take them to the different place to show them, I'm not making the assumption that everyone is going to be automatically able to do that tomorrow until they have matured and have been willing to present themselves as a living sacrifice, go through the different veils, submit themselves to the laver of God's word as a mirror that reflects back who we are. And actually, when I look into what the word says about me and I don't feel that, well, then actually there's some change that needs to take place. I need to be transformed. Making sure that I'm not looking for position, recognition from people, that I share things because the people will feel better about me. They'll think I'm really spiritual if I say that I've done this in heaven. So the motives of my heart, that's trading negatively to get a need met in me that I have unresolved because my intimacy with God is not yet matured. So if I know who I am as a child of God, I have an intimate, personal, daily relationship with him in which I talk to him. He affirms me. He loves me. He accepts me. I get all my approval from him. If I'm living that, then I'm not going to be needing the approval of men. I'm not going to be needing people to recognize me. Therefore, I can rule in my mountain and no one ever know it. Now, I have to ask the question, well, what will it be like for me if I thought no one would ever know anything I ever did? Would I feel cheated, let down, or, I'd like people to know, or not? And some of these are little tests we get, if we're willing to be honest. How would I honestly feel if no one ever knew? And if we're able to answer that honestly, well, all that matters is God knows that I'm being faithful to him, then we're on a place where he can give us greater levels of authority. If we're going to use that authority to help create our own image and our self-esteem and our self-worth, anything that has self attached to it is negative. I do not want self-worth. I want God's worth. I don't want self-esteem. I want God to give me esteem. I don't want anything coming from the root of self, which comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want everything to flow from the tree of life, and therefore I need to be connected to the source of life, and where my needs and the things in my life are still needed to be transformed, I go to him and he will show me, because I'm open and willing to listen, not assuming that I know everything or I'm perfect or I'm in a process like everybody else of transformation. But I'm open, and I'm not going to argue that I don't need it. I absolutely need it. Has Jesus done everything on the cross so that I can be transformed? Absolutely. Am I perfectly in line with everything he has done right now? No, because I'm not like him fully. Yeah, if I was Jesus, like him fully, then I wouldn't need any more transformation. But I know very well that I'm not. A, I'm not doing all the things that he did. A, I don't know all the revelation that he knows. So in reality, I need to be able to look to engage and to move forward in that. Warnings, process, relationship, absolutely key. Establish intimacy of relationship, which reveals our redemptive gift, who we are as a child of God, knowing our identity. That is absolutely key. And making sure that all our needs are supplied through him, rather than looking for anything from the world or anything from other people, that is a key. God must be our source. Absolutely. And then we get to go to the throne of grace and receive from him personally. We get to engage the river of life and the waterfalls of the deep things of God calling to the deep things in us, because we're hungry and pursuing relationship, not pursuing position, or, well, I'm only going through this relationship stuff so I can get on my throne and rule, because I really want to rule. I want to show. That's not the right heart. God is, will look at the heart. On the outside, we may see to people, they might look and say, wow, that's great. But God looks at the heart, the motives, the thoughts and intentions of the heart, to make sure we are not motivated by things which the enemy can use to trap us and ensnare us, because he can accuse us. If we're coming from a wrong heart and a wrong motive, he can accuse us. So let's be willing to surrender and find Jesus and find God, our source, find the source from the Father, and then that will bring us to a place where we can bring righteousness and justice from a place of intimacy, a place of rest. If we're not living from a place of rest, then we can't rule, because we can only rule out of rest. And rest is coming to him and being yoked to him and learning from him, because he's gentle and humble in heart. And so those would be my keys to, in the beginning of this whole process, is establish the relationship. And don't assume that just because we've had visions, heavenly experiences, that our relationship must be perfect, because we wouldn't have had them else. That is a dangerous assumption. Just be thankful for the forerunner experiences that we've got, because God is showing us there's more. But don't pursue the experiences, pursue relationship with him. Because we do not want to, again, get into the same thing, establishing my ministry, you know, having my reputation and all that stuff. That's the old order. We want to do things in the new order, which means we have no genealogy, we have no reputation, we've got no past. All we want is our relationship with Jesus and with the Father and with the Spirit and in all that. So, you know, pursue relationship would be my process. Even if you can access the realms of heaven, make sure you put relationship first. The priestly function of intimacy comes before the kingly function of ruling. And if we keep that balance, then we will rule from relationship. We will not be doing things for relationship. If we find we are doing things for our relationship with God, then we're already on the wrong path. We must do things from our relationship with God, and our relationship with God must be pursued because it's the desire and greatest fulfillment of my life to be in intimacy with him. Everything that flows out of that is a product of it, not looking to create it, you know, and that's the key, I think. So if that gives you a perspective on it. All right. Okay.
Yeah, very, very much. That's great, Mike. Boy. Another hangout I'm going to have to listen to over and over again.
Okay.